Good morning. Good to have all of you out. We're thankful that you were able to make it out this morning. We're grateful that we can gather together, sing songs of praise, to pray together, and to study together for a little while. We're going to address the question this morning, will he find you? I hope that you were following along in the reading this morning and appreciate Tyler doing that for us in Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5 will be the context that we use this morning, and we're going to spend a little bit more time on the introduction than we would normally do, and then we'll hopefully go through the points a little bit more quickly than we normally do. But we'll spend a little bit more time on the context and what's going on in Jeremiah chapter 5 before we address the question of, will he find you? If you were following along, we see Jeremiah being told, roam to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and look now and take note and seek in her open squares if you can find a man. If there is one who does justice, who seeks truth, then I will pardon her. Now, when he says, I will pardon her, he's not talking about the one person that he finds. He says, listen, I'll pardon the whole country. I will pardon the whole nation if you can find one. And so our question this morning comes from that. Maybe I should ask the question, would he have found you? But I wonder how often God does that today. Maybe think back to Job. Job being one man who was honorable to God in all the difficulties that he went through. Maybe we think all the way back to Noah being one man who was honorable in all that it was done. We see throughout Scripture, we find one person quite often. And the question for us today is that if Jeremiah were roaming through the streets to and fro in Jerusalem, and I was in Jerusalem, would he find me? We look at our context and we hopefully understand that we are in the midst of basically the last days of the southern kingdom of Judah. And they're getting ready to go into captivity, but they're not really listening to the warnings of Jeremiah and some of the other prophets that are telling them that they are going to be going into captivity. We find the people being very corrupt during this period of time. And in verses 20 through 23 of Jeremiah chapter 5, we read, declare this in the house of Jacob and proclaim it in Judah, saying, now hear this, O foolish and senseless people. You have eyes, but do not see. You have ears, but do not hear. Do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble at my presence? For I have placed in the sands as boundaries for the sea, an eternal decree, so it cannot cross over it. Though the waves toss, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot cross over it. But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and departed. So we find this is the attitude of the people during that time period where they were just defiant to God. And if you look at the description that he begins with in 20 and 21, he says, they have eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear. What else does God talk about when he asks those same questions? Talks about idols in that way, doesn't he? They have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have mouths, but they can't speak. They have feet, but they can't walk. So basically, you're acting like these idols who can hear things, they can, or have eyes, but they can't see. They can, you know, have ears, but they can't hear anything. They have become so stubborn and so dull in their hearing and seeing what they were supposed to do that he says, you really become like these idols who don't have functioning eyes, who don't have functioning ears. And so he gets to the point in verses 26 through 31 that he is going to punish them. For wicked men are found among my people. They watch like fowlers lying in wait. They set a trap. They catch men like a cage full of birds. So their house are full of deceit. Therefore, they have become great and rich. They are fat. They are sleek. They also excel in deeds of wickedness. They do not plead the cause. The cause of the orphan, that they may prosper. They do not defend the rights of the poor. Shall I not punish these people, declares the Lord? On a nation such as this, shall I not avenge myself? An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule with their own authority. And my people love it so. But what will I do at the end of it? You see, you can hear the frustration coming out in God as He's describing what the people of Israel are going through at this time. He says, how can I not punish these people? He says, there are appalling and horrible things that have happened. The prophets are prophesying falsely. The priests are ruling on their own authority. And notice what He says, and my people love it so. They want it that way. They like it that way. And they're following along with all of these false ideas. But there is always hope. As God often gives, He tells Jeremiah to roam through the streets of Jerusalem and take note and see if you can find someone who does justice, someone who seeks truth. He said, even though all of these things are going on, if you can find that person, I'll let it slide. I'll redeem them. Find a man that performs righteous deeds. Find a man who is impartial and treats other people with dignity in the way that I've commanded you to do. Find a man who searches for truth, but not just to search for it, but practices it. But we find within these verses that no such man could be found. Because in verse 2, and although they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. They were saying the right things at times, but He says they were doing it falsely, under a false pretense. They refused even to acknowledge God. Oh Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? You have smitten them, but they did not weaken. You have consumed them, but they refused to take the correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent. They were not going to do what the Word, what the will of God told them to do. This is the way the children of Israel had gotten. Is our world much different? And so if God is looking for someone righteous, will He look down and find you? That's the question that we want to address this morning. And what can we learn from this scenario where God is searching for this one man who does not exist? Well, the thing that I think we can first understand or comprehend from these verses is that God's people also fall away. You know, oftentimes when we read through Scripture, even in you know, Jesus speaking, He's often speaking to people who are supposed to be Christians, people who are supposed to be followers of His. He doesn't a lot of times address the world, but sometimes we put those things on the world. We look through lists of sin after sin after sin, and we look at those things and say, well, the people of the world must be bad. And then when you look at the context, you realize He's talking to Christians. It's Christians that oftentimes act this way. And so we have to understand and comprehend that God's people will fall away at times. Certainly we love to talk about God's love. God is love. We understand that. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. But here's the thing about God's love. God loves us, but He is not going to force upon us obedience to His Word and to His will. Often as parents, we do that, right? We try to force obedience from our children because I said so. God doesn't force obedience upon us. Now, He may give us consequences of things that will happen if we're not obedient, and we'll get to that later. But often, God lets us make our own decisions, even when we make wrong decisions. He's not going to force upon us obedience. He loves us. He wants us to do what's right. But He's not going to force us to do what is right. We look at Paul. Paul oftentimes warns about falling away and slipping, and I believe it's probably because of the past life in which he lived. But in 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 26, he says, "Therefore I run in such a way, not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that I, after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." He understood that he himself could be disqualified if he wasn't careful. In that next chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we read through the first 12 verses, and it's a lengthy reading, but he reiterates this possibility of a child of God falling away. He says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the same cloud. They all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from the spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ." So he gathers the children of Israel, right? And he puts them all under the same umbrella. He said, they were all there. They all came out of Egypt. They all saw the miracles. They followed Moses on dry land through the sea. They were taken care of. They were fed with the same spiritual food. They drank water flowing out of a rock. They all did that. But what happened to them? In verse 5, "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave the things they also craved. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the age have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall." Oftentimes we read that verse, verse 12, and normally, we probably would have just thrown up verse 12 there and say, here's your warning. If you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. But when you go back up into the context, you understand what he's talking about. Right? You get a better picture of why he says, take heed lest you fall. This wasn't people of the world that he was talking to. It was God's own people. And I think to myself, how could they have walked through the sea on dry land and not been more obedient to God? How? And then a mirror pops up. God has blessed you, Tony, with quite a bit, and yet you still fall short sometimes. Somebody looking at you may say the exact same thing. Look at all that God has blessed you with, and yet look at the mistakes that you've made. And so when we look at the children of Israel and their example, and Paul puts this mirror up for us, he's not talking about the children of Israel. He's saying, look, don't become like them. This could be you if you're not careful. If we live like the world lives, whether we're a child of God or not, we will die. In Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 12, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So he says, if you continue to act fleshly, if you continue to put these fleshly things on and you remain in that state, he says, you're going to die. But if you put to death those things, he said, you can live. And you can live the way that God wants you to live. But notice 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 18. Because it's even worse to once do that, to start off in that way, and then to let those things go and to turn back to those things that were supposed to be dead. 2 Peter 2, starting in verse 18, "For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world, by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then they again entangle themselves and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit and a sow after washing returns to the wallowing in the mire." He says it's even worse this way, and he describes it by these two proverbs, a dog returning to his own vomit and a sow after washing returns to the wallowing in the mire. Again, you know, think about a pig that just wants to roll in the mud. It doesn't matter how much you clean them off, they're going to get back, and they're going to, it reminds me of kids sometimes as well. Get them all dressed up and get them ready for services, and you turn around and guess what? They find dirt. They know where it is and they like it, especially the boys. And they end up back in it. And I don't know how many times we've had to bathe our kids multiple times in a day because they like dirt so much. They find their way back to it. He says, when I look down at Christians who continue to go back into the world, that's what I see. I see a dog that eats his own vomit. It wasn't good enough for your stomach to hold in the first time, and yet here you are. You're going back and you're trying to eat it again. Disgusting picture, I know, I get it. But that's what God sees when He sees the child of God failing and failing again and again and going back into the world. And He says, if you live like the world, like worldly people, then you're going to die like them. And in fact, it's going to be worse for you. The next thing that I think we can see, not only do God's people fall away, but when they do, God is just in the punishment that He doles out to them. God was just in Jeremiah in speaking what He spoke. God was just in putting the children of Israel into captivity for 70 years, and He would have been just if He would have left them in captivity for eternity. God is just when He punishes us. But we don't often like that, do we? Israel was eventually punished through their exile, and so often as you read through those scriptures, they just couldn't figure out why. God, why is this happening to us? Why are we going through these terrible things? And they don't remember all the times that He warned them up to that point. We thought we were good. We thought we were okay. How often do we find ourselves in this position as well, where we can't figure out why we're going through something? God wasn't doing it necessarily because He wanted to, but He certainly is just in doing it. I think part of the reason is we forget all of who God is. We remember and we hear oftentimes that God is love. Right? God is love. We want to hear that and we like to hear that. And I have a friend that often talks about verses like this that we hear and that maybe are true, but there's more to it than what we would, you know, and this is one of those things. If somebody comes and says, you know, I'm deep in sin, and I respond and say, you know what, God is love. It's okay, He still loves you. And I walk away and that person doesn't know that they need to change, then I've fed them what he would call spiritual candy, a spiritual candy bar, right? It's truth, right? There's food there. And he kind of likens it to, I'm hungry, and so I'm going to eat a Snickers bar. Well, yes, there's food there, there's energy there, but is that the best thing for you in that moment? Probably not. You know, there's probably better things that we can eat. Our body will function better if we eat something other than a candy bar. Are candy bars okay every once in a while? Sure, we need to be reminded that God is love. But what happens is that's our meals, breakfast, lunch, and dinner sometimes when it comes to spiritual things. I just want to hear about God being love. I want to hear about God being forgiving. I don't want to hear anything about what I need to do. And so we feed ourselves this sometimes, and we will do very well to remember all of who God is. And we looked at this last week in Romans chapter 11 and verse 22. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in His kindness, otherwise, you also will be cut off. We need to remember the kindness and the severity of God. And that if we don't continue in the kindness of God, then we're going to be cut off, just like everyone else. We often focus on love over the severity, don't we? We like more to hear about God's love. But just as loving as God is, He is also that severe. Notice the prayer that Daniel prays concerning basically the same punishment that Jeremiah has been warning about and talking about as he's basically going through it. In Daniel chapter 9, starting in verse 9, to the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness. Notice this, for we have rebelled against Him, nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His teaching, which He set before us through His servants, the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against Him. Thus He has confirmed His word, which He has spoken out against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been anything like what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all His deeds which He has done. For we have not obeyed His voice. Do you see Daniel accepting what God is doing? He says, God is righteous in what He does. It is us who has turned from the Lord. How often when something bad happens to us, and if something bad happens to us, that doesn't mean that God is bestowing punishment on us necessarily. Certainly He has the right to do that. But how often when something bad happens to us, do we turn and we blame God? We want to say, why am I going through this? Why is this happening to me? Listen, it doesn't matter if you are the most righteous person who's ever lived. We still deserve the punishment that God doles out to us. We will always. But thankfully, God is love. God does want to forgive us. And He has laid out how we can get that forgiveness, how we can seek that forgiveness and gain that forgiveness. But He is certainly just in what He does. In Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 19, He says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. He says, that's your responsibility. Leave vengeance, anger, wrath, leave that to God. Because God is just in doing it. You are not. So leave room for Him. God's people, yes, will fall away, and God is absolutely just in His punishment. But what I want to focus on last is absolute truth. Absolute truth does exist, and it is attainable. So what God is asking Jeremiah to do was not impossible. Now, it doesn't mean that it was happening, but what God is asking Jeremiah to do is not impossible. says, I have laid out my word for them. They can read it. The warnings that I have given over the years that they have, you know, become unfaithful to me. I have laid all of those things out. They can read those things. They can see those things. They can hear those things from the prophets. And they can follow them. It is possible that you will find one person who is doing what they're supposed to do. So even though he wasn't going to find anyone, understand that the task that God had given Jeremiah was not an impossible task. God knew that man was free to choose what they do one way or the other. It's just that no one took advantage of it. But I want us to understand that it is still attainable today. Even though the world may be pushing against us, even though the current of the world is coming against us, the things that he talks about in Jeremiah are still attainable even today. In John chapter 8 and verse 31, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And notice what he closes with. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It is still attainable even to this day. We're told in John chapter 17 and verse 17, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. If we have our minds focused on God's word, then he says, this is still attainable today. The truth is still there. And so if God is looking today, he can still find righteous people, not of their own righteousness, but of the righteousness of God. We find that John has a little bit better luck looking for people than Jeremiah did. In 2 John, verse 4, he says, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. But I also want you to notice how he puts this. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth. You know, this is a good thing, right? I was glad to find some of your children walking in truth. But I tell you what, as I reflect on that personally, if he was just talking to me, if John told me, I was very glad to see some of your children walking in truth, what's glaring in my head right now? The ones who aren't. Like a loud siren just going off in my head. And you know, I think sometimes we'll read verses like that and say, great, we found some. And if someone came in here and said, hey, I found that some of your children are walking in truth, we'd all be probably pretty proud. Say, that's great that there are some, you know, children that we've raised, that we've raised the right way. That's great. But if he was talking to me, I would be a little concerned. To say, well, which ones aren't walking in truth? And how do I get those children corrected? How do I get them back on the right path? But understand that it still works. Absolute truth still works if we follow it. It's still possible today. But the question is, are you walking in the truth of God's word? Are we willing to take a stand when other people are fleeing? And again, remember, Jeremiah is being told to walk around basically Jerusalem and Israel to find this one person who's doing what they're supposed to do. He wasn't told to go to any of the other kingdoms, right? Any of the rulers of the world. He wasn't told to go through Babylon and say, well, let's see if we can find some righteous people there, or go to Egypt and see if we can find some righteous people there. He says, no, these are supposed to be my people. Let's see if we can find one here. And so let's begin here. Let's see if we can be the righteous people that we're supposed to be, not going out and trying to find righteous people in the world, but seeing if we ourselves can attain to the righteousness that God seeks for us. In 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14, we're told, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. So as he concludes that letter, he says, listen, you need to all be on alert. You need to all stand firm in the faith. You need to act like men and be strong. Do we earnestly contend for the faith in that way? In Jude, verse 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once handed down to all the saints. Can we be the men and women that Jeremiah was looking for in Jeremiah chapter 5? It is attainable. The question is, are we doing it? Are we following that? If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, then you wouldn't be found by Jeremiah today. But all things are ready. We can baptize you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. So that when God comes looking, when He sends His Son to redeem those who are faithful, He will find you. If you're here and you are a child of God who maybe has fallen away, maybe has slipped, kind of like the children of Israel did, back into the world, and maybe you're not as righteous as you should be, not attaining to the righteousness of God, there's time and opportunity to do that today. To get back on that path to trying to attain to the righteousness of God. If you're here and subject to God's call in any way, won't you please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.